Today we come to chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans 5, and we're going to read the whole of Romans 5. If you don't have Bibles and want them, there are Bibles available at the back. Hopefully it'll come up. Oh, it's already up on the screen. Well done, Neil. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned for a time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also might grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, speak through your word, in simply the reading of it, but also in the words that I might use, that we might hear the words that you speak to us. As we have through the worship, so we would through the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, that's a chapter and a half, isn't it, to read that one. I'm not sure that I fully understand everything in that chapter or why Paul says everything in the chapter. But I can summarize it in this way. We've been justified through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We all were sinners, and we've all been justified through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the summary, I guess, of the chapters to date, and I guess that is the summary of this chapter and that last bit particularly. But what I want to do this morning is focus on the first part of that chapter. I think many commentators are divided as to what the main theme of this chapter is, and so I'm going to go with one or more of them who believe that hope of glory is the main focus of this chapter. And I want to focus this morning on the hope of glory. And we're going to help us to look through these first 8 verses. We're going to look at hope under 3 headings. So if you're making notes, these are the 3 sections that we're going to look at. Justification inspires hope. Suffering produces hope. And love underwrites hope. Okay, justification inspires hope. Suffering produces hope. And love underwrites hope. So once we get to love underwrites hope, you know, we're almost at the end. The book of Romans starts with that very bleak outline. The state of man, we're all doomed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we saw that the light dawn of the good news started to break, that we are justified freely by grace through faith. And now this morning, we see the results of that. In verse 1, we see that all-important word, therefore. Therefore. And we say that the therefore is there for a purpose. And it says, therefore, and what's nice is it gives you the reason for the therefore. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith. The result of being justified through faith has certain results. And the results are now spelt out for us. Therefore, because we've been justified through faith, and justified is that word that says we've been made right with God, because we've been made right with God, it will have certain results. What are the results that being made right with God will have on us? Not rhetorical. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into grace in which we now stand. We do have the hope of the glory of God. So there we are. In just that verse, we have 3 things. But what I want to do is focus on the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. In and of ourselves, we will never reach God's standard. We can never reach the standards of the glory of God. God's glory, God's splendor. We can never, through whatever you do, whatever you try, however hard you work, we can never reach God's standards. We can't. It's just impossible. Except through God's justification. We have been made right with God through faith. It is through faith that we are justified and made right with God. He has bridged the gap between our sinful state and his perfect righteousness. And what he's done is he said, you can move over that gap because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Therefore, we have peace and hope. If we're not made right with God, how could we ever have the hope of experiencing heaven, experiencing the glory of God? If we're not made right with God, we cannot come into the very presence of a holy God if we are not made right first. It is only because we're made right that we can enter into the presence of a holy God. Justification, that process of being made right with God, inspires hope. We couldn't have hope. We couldn't even dream of hope, having hope of seeing God, hope of experiencing heaven, if we weren't made right. But the fact that God, through Jesus Christ, has made us right and has bridged that gap, we dare to hope. We have hope. Hope is inspired in us because we've been made right with God. If we were miserable sinners, as we are without God, If we were that, we would never have a hope. We wouldn't stand a hope of getting to heaven. But it is only through justification that we have hope. And it is that justification that gives us the dream, the hope of glory. That's the first point. Justification inspires hope. And that's a very positive message. And it's almost as if Paul wants to rain on our parade. That we have this great thought that, yes, suddenly I feel hope growing in my heart. You know, I felt so miserable and terrible. I'm such a sinner. And yet God has justified me. He's taken away my sins and I'm starting to feel okay about it. And I'm starting to think, yes, perhaps even though I'm a miserable sinner, God has forgiven me. He's justified me. He's made me righteous. I don't perhaps fully feel righteous, but I'm starting to experience the righteousness of God. And so I start to have hope. And then Paul comes in with the next verse and says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know if you watch the breakfast time news. Sometimes in the morning I put the news on. I don't know how many of you watched the article about cancer during this week. I think it was, what day was it that we watched that? I think it might have been Friday morning. Friday morning this doctor came on and he said, the rates of cancer are going up. 50% of us will get cancer. And I thought, oh, this is really inspiring. And this is news I want to hear about on the morning. More and more of us are going to get cancer. And then he said, more and more of us will get healed from cancer. You know, for the healing rates, the rates are up. 40% of us will be able to survive cancer. And then he said, but we'll have to live with that, all the pain and the difficulty of surviving it. And I thought, oh, blimey, this is really inspiring and really makes me want to get up in the morning and get on with life. And it's almost like, Paul's sort of saying, and we rejoice in suffering. I think often as Christians, or because in us, I think inside us, there is an inherent hope. I think there's a hope. And we can get inspired by the fact that we've been made right with God, and we can almost become triumphalist and get into a fantasy world where everything is right and wonderful. And it's right and proper that we rejoice because of God's work in Jesus in making us right with God. It is truly wonderful, and it should be something that causes joy to well up within us and overflows through us in praise. Sometimes I wonder if we really get justification. If we really get the fact that we have been made right with God. Because, heck, we don't rejoice very much about it. The passages that Tricia read at the beginning of our worship, it is by grace that you have been saved. This not of yourself, not by work so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. When she read that, I just wanted everybody to break out with, yes, he's done it. I don't have to work at it. Praise God, praise God. We don't get excited. We're all very, I get excited. I hold myself back from doing this because I'm embarrassed that if I started jumping around and saying, praise God at that, you'd all think, you might probably think I'm mad anyhow. And I'm mad when I get up here. It is so good news. Why don't we rejoice in it? That should overflow in praise to God. When it opens up in praise, the whole concept, the whole idea that justification, for those of you who've been in house groups, you've suffered through the first three chapters of Romans. You've gone through the dirge of everyone sinning, and you think, oh, blimey, do we have to go through this another time? Another week in this thing, I'm going to give up house group. And then you get to chapter 3 and 4 and we say, yes! I've been made right with God. All of that, everything's awful, just should inspire us to praise and worship. Why? That there is justification. Being made right with God should make us jump out of our seats and be dancing in the aisles with praise and worship. I just don't understand why it doesn't. But Paul then says, not only do we rejoice in the triumph and the justification, we rejoice when we're suffering. We may enjoy the mountaintop of praise that comes from the realization of Jesus has done for us, and I wonder if ever we get up the mountaintop. It sometimes doesn't feel like life is a praise party. But it isn't just a praise party. Paul isn't afraid to say, suffering happens. Life is tough. I think some sections of the Christian community can get so engrossed in the praise party that they seem to neglect the fact that everyday life is tough. And we suffer and things go wrong and things don't turn out as we want them to. As well as the mountains, there are valleys. And perhaps we're very nice and British. We never get to the mountaintop and never enter into the praise party. And perhaps, maybe as British, we don't get to the pity party that's in the valleys. Seems to me that we spend more time in the valley and the pity party than we'd ever do on the mountaintops of the praise party. Perhaps I'm preaching the wrong message. But Paul says, and there's another one of those words, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Why can we rejoice in our sufferings? You know, sufferings, they're horrid. How can we rejoice? Why do we rejoice in our suffering? Not rhetorical. Hey guys, I'm not asking you anything that's not there. If you've not got a Bible in front of you, you won't know the answer unless you've listened carefully and remember. But if you've got a Bible in front of you, there is the answer there, plain in the text. Why can we rejoice in our suffering?
Because we know that suffering is perseverance.
Yes. Suffering produces hope. Suffering produces hope. How does that work? How does that work? Suffering produces endurance. The more you suffer, the more you can endure. I know you're going to get fed up of my running analogies, but hey, I'm into it at the moment and enjoying it. Ish. But the more I suffer, the longer I can endure. As I push through the pain barrier of however long it is I've run, and I push myself harder to run, and I endure more, the muscles grow. And I can then endure further. And when I started this crazy adventure running, I didn't even want to do it. I couldn't run upstairs. Now, every time I go out, I run at least 5 kilometres. Now, the first day, I thought if I ever reach a kilometre of running, I will be amazed. And I was. And now if I reach 5 kilometres, I think, well, that's nothing. I've got to achieve more. Because endurance has meant that I can exercise more and go further. And it is through suffering, it's through the pain that we endure. If we don't have pain, we won't endure further, and we'll just be weak-willed and have no muscle whatsoever. The muscle of hope is produced and developed when hopelessness prevails. When it is totally hopeless, and there is no hope to be seen, and we're suffering through it.
As someone who reviles the Lord is too proud to
say, where all around us is, I want to say a rude word. When everything is rubbish around us and life stinks, and we're saying, why me? In that suffering, endurance is what we need to demonstrate, because it builds the muscle of hope by building first the tendons of character. And now those bits of character, the things that will give us that stiff sinews that will keep us firm. Character, where we don't give up, where we don't become a moaning, miserable person, where we actually say, no, I'm going to stiffen my resolve in the middle of suffering, when all else hopeless and everything around us is rubbish and we feel miserable. We stiffen the sinews in us, the character that we have, and we have that strong character. And that is built through enduring through the pain and rubbish that life throws us. And we have the pain and rubbish of all that life goes through, we're going through. And in that we develop character, and character produces hope. We realize that actually, you know, 1K, that was a walk in the park. I can do 5K now with no problem. So 1K is nothing. If somebody asked me to run a K, you know, I'd do it in my sleep. I never dreamed I would think that. And it's the same with our Christian hope. We have the hope of achieving glory, of being changed into his likeness. We have that hope, and that hope endures. That hope is built, that muscle of hope is built as we endure suffering. And not just, hey guys, it's not about just enduring suffering. What does Paul say? Rejoice. Absolutely. We don't just endure and put up with it. That is not how we go through suffering. Yes, that's how we feel. Yes, I go through moments of just thinking, oh, I just want to give up with life. I can't stand it. I think, why me, Lord? Why do I have to put up with this, that, and the other things? And yes, I feel that, and I think, oh, poor Steve. If only he had this. If only he could be that. If only this. And you go through all of that in your mind. But we don't live like that. Character says we put that aside, and we develop the sinews, the strength of being that actually gets us to the point where we can rejoice in our suffering. It's easy to understand why being made right with God might inspire the hope of glory. It's even possible to see how endurance through suffering can strengthen hope. So then, if we've got... where did that come from? So if we have reason to rejoice on the mountaintop, as well as in the valley, why the heck do we moan and get so miserable so much of the time? If we've got real good reason to rejoice, because we've been justified through faith, and if we've got reason to rejoice when we're going through the valley, because we know that suffering produces endurance, character, and character hope, why do we get so moany and miserable? And let's be honest, you know, it's fairly true of most of us. I guess there might be a few reasons for this. Either we don't believe this stuff and we think it's, you know, rubbish. And I hope that's not the case, because it is the Word of God. So either we don't believe it, maybe we don't put it into practice, and we don't think, okay, yes, I've got good reason to rejoice, so I'm going to rejoice. I'm going through suffering. I've got good reason to rejoice. I will rejoice. Or perhaps we recognize that hope is harder than we think. We want to hope, but it's easier sometimes not to hope, because it saves us from the disappointment of deferred or unrealized hope. We don't want to hope, because what if we're let down? When I was thinking what illustration I could use, I couldn't think of one of something that I had really hoped for and then didn't get. I can't remember a birthday where I was hoping for something wonderful and then got disappointed. I hoped for a wonderful wife. I got one wonderful wife. I couldn't think of a really good thing to say, I hoped for this, and then I was really disappointed, and I couldn't think of a nice one that I could share. But the time when you see it in kids' lives where, oh, I really hope I'm going to get a puppy for Christmas or whatever, and they don't get that. Trivial examples. But you know how it is where you hope for something and it just doesn't turn out as you wanted it and you feel, why did I even hope? Or you hope for something and it doesn't come and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. Megan, yesterday, Deb's went off to Oxford to meet Bex, and she came back with she'd been shopping and she came back with a pair of trackies. And they were rather nice Canterbury trackies. Megan has been asking for those since she was about 3. No, since she knew what Canterbury trackies were. And then Debs comes back with a pair and she thinks, she kind of hopes and then doesn't get it and hopes a bit more. And hope deferred, come on, guys. Where's your scripture knowledge? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you don't get what you hope for, and then you don't get what you hope for, and you hope for it some more, you hope for it some more, and you don't get it, and you don't get it, and you don't get it, you start feeling sick inside, heart sick. So we'd like to give up on hope. Because perhaps hoping will just make us disappointed. Let me tell you this. Let me give an illustration before I tell you this. We've been doing car insurance this week. It's been one of us. It's time for a car insurance renewal. Oh, dear, oh, dear. I look at car insurance and I'm, where's the cheapest car insurance? And you sort of do all of the search sites and you try and do this and you try and work out which is the cheapest car insurance. And you look at it and you say, driveyourcar.com. And you look at the insurance and you think, not sure if I ever heard of driveyourcar.com. I don't know if it exists. Sorry, that's just an illustration. If it is, and it's a good insurance, please don't take it from me. I don't know it. But I look at that and then I look at who's behind this insurance company. And you look at Diamond and you think, okay, who's behind the Diamond insurance? It's then Admiral and you work out who it is. And a lot of these insurance, you try and work out if they're flaky insurance by looking at who's behind it and who's underwriting it. And I often, perhaps I'm just too much of a, perhaps I'm too picky about it, but I want to make sure that my insurance is underwritten by somebody that's not going to go bust before they pay out. I kind of think that that's quite important to me in insurance, and so I don't want to choose the cheapest company. But let me tell you this. You may think, I don't know if I'm going to pay out, if whoever it is going to pay out on the hope that I have. I have this hope, but who's going to underwrite this hope? How is this hope underwritten? We talk about hope being disappointment and deferred hope and the disappointment of hope. Listen to Paul's words. And hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us. We can get disappointed by unrealized hope. We can get disappointed, we can get sick by deferred hope. But this hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because, non-rhetorical, there in the text. No, because. What's after the word because? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Hope is underwritten by love. Love underwrites the hope. God's love underwrites the hope. How does God's love underwrite the hope? Is we can have hope of the glory of God because his love underwrites that. And his love underwrites that by pouring out his Spirit into our hearts. That is how it happens. God's love, demonstrated through Jesus Christ, underwrites our hope. It's not vain hope. It's not hope that's just wishy-washy. It is a solid reality, and the solid reality of the hope that we have, that one day we will experience the glory of God, we have that purely and simply because God has underwritten it by demonstrating his love. And he does it, and he's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful God. You know why? He pours out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And it is that Holy Spirit in our hearts that gives us the assurance that we will see that glorious day. We will have hope in his glory. Through his Holy Spirit, we know that for sure. Justification inspires hope. Suffering produces hope. And love underwrites hope. We are a people of hope. What are we worshipping God with next? Rejoice, rejoice. Christ is in you. The hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, he lives. His breath is in us. Arise, a mighty army. Arise.